The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. For the gospel of the Lord, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Pleased to be seated. A warm welcome to you all, and particularly to any visitors here today. My name's Mark, and I'm the vicar here, and it's lovely to be able to be worshipping together on this beautiful morning, such a wonderful day. I hope you've all had a restful time and a celebratory time as well. When I was a child, one of the questions adults would ask, which I found really hard to answer, was, "What's your favourite thing?" Like, "What's your favourite food?" Or, "What's your favourite toy?" Or, "What's your favourite colour?" And I always have a lot of problems with those questions. What's my favourite colour? Well, you might think it's blue. Maybe it is. Maybe it's red. I think all colours have their own attractions, actually. I'm not sure. And don't ask me whether I'd like tea or coffee. You could get quite a weird answer back in return. And I know that might seem strange, but sometimes some of us are wired a little bit differently. One day, Debbie, in frustration, gave me tea and coffee mixed together to drink, just to see what would happen. And I believe the story goes that I even drank it down. I must have been busy with a book or something. But I do have a favourite friend, my lovely dear wife, who knows my strange things about me. But I actually do like words quite a lot sometimes. So words are really interesting. And I used to be a professional linguist, so perhaps that's part of me. And words are the calling cards of culture and of human life. They are the windows into the soul of societies. There's a handy tool on Google, the Ngram Viewer, which can show you how popular a word has been over time. You can see when it started to take off and when it began to die. Take the word frustration, for example. Up until 1920, no one really ever talked about feeling frustration. Maybe people didn't feel frustrated at all. It was a very rare word. But from about the 20s onwards, it began to take off, And it just got more and more popular, and it peaked in the late 70s, and it's become a permanent feature of modern life ever since. I suppose a culture that promotes consumerism and personal choice inevitably comes with a degree of disappointment, and for that we have the word frustration. Everyone's into frustration these days. Even the Germans began to be frustrated, but only after 1945. I remember a conversation with a woman who was born before the war, and she said, "We never had this frustration until the Americans brought it to us, along with sweet corn and everything else." In fact, they didn't have their own words, so they just called it frustriert. They borrowed it. But these days, everyone has it. A favourite word that came to my attention in 2017 was disruptor. The word had been gaining steam actually since the 60s, and in the mid-1990s it really took off. And it peaked around 2000, but I'm a bit slow, and it only really hit me that it was a word. It was the thing, as they say, it was the thing. And there are lots of disruptions in the world today. We're quite worried about them, I think. We're worried about the disruption of climate change. Businesses can get overturned by new models, overthrown overnight. The landscape of life keeps changing suddenly and unexpectedly. And how can we disruption-proof our children? It's an important question. And actually, a lot of the big words of the last 100 years have been about managing change. Words like revolution, progress, progressive, evolution. Apparently, we're all evolving. If the word evolve is just growing and growing and becoming more and more popular. It's still got a lot to go, I think. And then there's idiomatic phrases as well to speak about how to manage all this, like moving on. Well, we live in the midst of change. There's lots of it happening around us, and we see its effects in the language, in the culture that we are involved in. And this is my New Year's thought. Change is part of life. But what's a godly way of managing change, of responding to change? How do we deal with our change? As followers of Christ, how do we do time and the inevitable change that it brings with it? Now, it isn't my main answer, but I do want to just note that one of the ways in which Christians have dealt with time is by organizing a sacred calendar, a cycle of celebrations that help us mark the time and the passing of the time. And Christmas is one of the landmarks, of course, in that calendar. In the traditional church calendar, today is the seventh day of Christmas. And it's customary to begin Christmas celebrations on the 25th or the Christmas Eve, the night before, and then to continue celebrating Christmas for several weeks. It's not the way the world works, because Christmas has become a marketing tool and you begin Christmas sometime in September. I believe the police are even on the lookout for people selling hot cross buns on Boxing Day this year. But there is a church tradition, which is to celebrate Christmas in this season. That's why we're singing Christmas carols. It's a little kind of curmudgeonly determination to hold on to the church calendar in the face of the consumerist takeover of how it works. Well, it's customary in these days of Christmas in the church's year to reflect on the life of Christ, his childhood, and things like his baptism, his presentation in the temple, which is the theme today, and to identify with Jesus as we reflect on these things. Next Sunday is the celebration of the baptism of Jesus. It's part of that tradition. Now, the baptism of Jesus is a very good thing, and it's a good thing to celebrate. And it's particularly great because Misa and Albert will be baptized next Sunday at 9 o'clock. And Misa has been a Christian for more than 20 years, so she's been waiting for this for a long time. And I'll have a little bit more to say about waiting later on. We'll also start a mini service series next week on 2 Peter that'll run through January before we get into John, and focusing on the great statements about life in John's Gospel. But for now, we're in Luke, and we're celebrating Christmas still. The Christmas tree is still up, and we're looking at Jesus' childhood, his circumcision and presentation in the temple 40 days after his birth. Of course, Jesus was the great disruptor, speaking of disruptions. He used to say, "You have heard that it was said, but I say," and off he would go. Jesus turned everything on its head. He said the first will be last and the last will be first. The message he brought changed the path and the destiny of nations, and its impact is profoundly imprinted on the geopolitics of the world today. Jesus the Disruptor. Now, that would be a Christmas carol for our times, and I invite anyone who'd like to write that carol to get cracking on it for next year. Well, In this story of Jesus' presentation in the temple, we encounter two people who were looking for change. They were hanging out for change, and they had been for a long time. They were looking for a good bit of disruption to happen. And they see its beginnings when they encounter the infant Jesus, 40 days old. Now picture Joseph and Mary. They were a young family doing the right thing according to the faith, going to Jerusalem to fulfill the religious obligations as parents. They were presenting their firstborn son in the temple, dedicating him to God, which was the Jewish custom. And Mary was finishing her 40 days of purification after the birth. There was a customary sacrifice associated with this. Luke reports two birds, not a lamb, which actually shows that Mary and Joseph were considered poor. They were not well off. This was a poor family's dutiful worship. And picture the context as well. The temple, a gathering place of many people, lots of crowds, lots of visitors like Mary and Jesus coming there for all sorts of reasons. Ceremonies going on of various kinds around the space there. Teachers of the law, priests milling around, people selling animals. The regulars were praying. It would have been quite a scene, quite a place to be. And into that huge crowded space of the temple in Jerusalem, this small young family comes. Who would notice them in the crowd with their two doves? Well, they didn't know it, but God had plans for them that day. He'd set up a divine appointment for them. They were noticed. And you've heard about the greats of the Bible, Abrahams and the Moseses and the Davids, the Elijahs, the Elishas, and all their exploits. We've been hearing about Elijah and Elisha in recent weeks. Well, Simeon and Anna are two of the non-greats of the Bible. They just have a walk-on part, and then they're off again. They are ordinary people. And we know from Luke's passage his description, and by the way, Luke must have known this from Mary. She was the one who was there and would have remembered these things. In fact, Luke even says that Mary treasured these things in her heart and pondered over them. So they were devout people, we know, Anna and Simeon. They were older people, nothing unusual in that, older people worshipping. They were so ordinary, but we don't know anything else about them apart from what Luke tells us. Nothing apart from this brief passage. We don't know where they came from. We have no idea what happened to them either. But we know this about them. We know that this man Simeon and the woman Anna had treasure in their hearts, and they'd had it there a long time. They had a passion for God and a longing to see his promises fulfilled, particularly his promise of change, of divine disruption. And they had a rare sensitivity as well to the voice of the Lord. It says of Simeon in verse 25 that he was looking for the consolation of Israel and also that the Holy Spirit rested on him. What was he looking for? He says, for the consolation of Israel. It's such a beautiful expression, isn't it? Consolation. Israel, of course, was suffering. The suffering had been going on for a long time. They were occupied by the Romans, and it was not a particularly gentle occupation either. But there was a hope in their hearts that when the Messiah came, he would disrupt the oppression. He would wipe away the sufferings of his people. His coming would be their consolation. The Messiah was the consolation of Israel that they were longing for. Simeon was just hanging out for when this Messiah would come. He'd been promised by God through the Holy Spirit that he would see the Messiah before he died. It was a personal revelation from God. He had an inner conviction. God had spoken to him. I can just imagine him waking up each day. God, will this be the day? We also read about Anna in verse 37 that she was a prophet and that she never left the temple but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. Well, Simeon and Anna were like two green trees flourishing in a drought. What do I mean by that? Well, the spirit of prophecy had been withdrawn from the nation for centuries. This is something that's itself prophesied in the scriptures. This was a spiritual drought period. But this same Holy Spirit in the midst of this drought of prophecy had been resting upon Simeon, as Luke tells us. And Anna was a prophetess, a woman used to hearing the Holy Spirit. These were ordinary people, yet they were extraordinary people. I think that's often the way it is with God's people. There have been many Simeons and Annas in the congregations of the Lord down through history, people perhaps easy to overlook if you judged by external appearance, but with a fire from God burning in their hearts. Simeon and Anna remind us of these people, and they challenge us as well about something that could be burning in our hearts too. These Simeons and Annas that are in so many congregations, devout people, not necessarily people of learning or position or influence, but people who are devoted to seeking the presence of God. And on this particular day, no ordinary day, God had booked them in for an appointment with the Messiah, the Son of God. What did Simeon actually have in his diary on that particular day? We'll never know. But we do read that he responds to the leading of the Spirit and goes to the temple instead. For we learn from Luke that the Spirit was with him and that he was living life by being led by the Holy Spirit. So Simeon goes in and he plunges into that milling crowd. But how did he find this special family, these three people? It must have been some kind of spiritual spotlight that drew Simeon to Jesus. So Simeon comes up and he takes and holds the baby. Have you ever looked on the face of a baby and wondered what its future holds? What mysteries will be revealed? What amazing achievements? Or perhaps even sufferings? Or future this child will have? I know that feeling very well. Well, Simeon looks upon that small face of that month-old baby. He looks and he knows. He knows by the Spirit that this is the one that he's been promised to see. God's promise to him has been fulfilled this day. He has seen the Lord's Messiah. And then come his wonderful words, words of release, of thanks to God for a promise fulfilled, words full of hope and joy. Let me read them to you if I can find them. Master, you are now dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Well, Joseph and Mary are amazed. We keep hearing this about them, that they get amazed. Lots of amazing things keep happening. Perhaps they shouldn't have been amazed by now. They've had lots of practice. But anyway, they're catching on. And that might have been quite enough for one day, the encounter with Simeon, but there was more. It wasn't enough. After Simeon's words for Mary, there was Anna. Anna was by this time an old woman, it says. She'd spent about 60 years, we might imagine, or more as a widow. Like Simeon, she was a devout believer. You could say she never missed a service because she was there in the temple day and night, praying, worshipping, and fasting. She'd probably seen a lot of babies come and go in that temple, generations of them. But among the many thousands, there was a spark that was ignited in her as she saw Jesus. She knew him for who he was also. Like Simeon, she knew she was looking at the Messiah. And it was amazing how she, like Simeon, were there at the right place at the right time to pick this child out from the crowd on this day of all the days and all the years that she'd been waiting and praying there in the temple. This was the day. But how like God to raise up someone of low status, a devout 84-year-old widow, to discern the hour of the Lord. Together with faithful Simeon, she receives the privilege of welcoming the Lord's Messiah into the royal city, the city of David. Can we even begin to imagine what that must have felt like for them? The longing of a whole nation was concentrated into two hearts. What relief they must have felt, what consolation, what hope for the future, what joy. And I want to say, just could I interrupt and have a promo, there are children's packs at the front if any of you need one. If the sermon gets a bit slow, that's the place to go to. Well, what do we make of this story? I think there's a lot in this story of Anna and Simeon about the timing of God and being ready for it, being ready for change. These two had waited a long time for this moment. They'd been seeking it. They'd been hungry for it. Others had waited before them too. But when the moment came, they were ready to discern the time of God. God has a plan, and because he's a God who plans, there's times and seasons in the Christian life. Sometimes we find that awkward and even painful, but there are. His timing is not our timing. His ways are not our ways. And when Jesus told his disciples before he left them to wait, he said, wait in Jerusalem. He said to them, the times and the seasons are the Father's. There can be a lot of waiting in the Christian life, but it's not in vain. It's never in vain. It's always with hope if we will let it be. The most important thing to know when you're waiting is that God is faithful. Our task is to be ready. Ready for the disruption, for the unexpected, for the season of grace, when God says, now is the time. This is the time. This is the place. This is the day of the Lord's favor. I'm really looking forward to 2018. And I know God is faithful. He is still the God of Simeon and Anna, the God of Jesus Christ who came among us. He hears the prayers of those who watch and wait for the kingdom. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and everything else will be provided. So I'm seeking the kingdom for 2018, and that excites me. I believe God is not deaf to his people's cries. And at the end of the message, I'm going to invite you to join with me in committing to be seeking for the Lord's visitation this year ahead. How much more hopeful and expectant we can be, we who know the Lord Jesus. These two only saw him as a baby, but we know him as the risen Lord and Lord of our hearts. And I know that many of you understand what it is to stand in the sandals of Simeon and Anna. You know what it is to wait. You know what it is to pray for something many times, to be pregnant with hope and expectation, and even, yes, in a very modern way, with frustration, to ask, how long, O Lord? You know what it means to long for seasons of consolation. The good news is God has a plan. And when God moves, he stirs up the people who are seeking his face to engage with and be part of that plan. Long-time watchers and waiters become blessers and dancers and singers like Simeon and Anna. When the Messiah visits the house of the Lord, God raises up those who will participate in his harvest season. God raises up people to bless what he's doing and to be part of it. And praise God, we've seen that happen, and we will see even more. He draws us, even from far and wide, but especially he draws the hearts that are watching and that are praying, that are seeking. And so I'd like to say this to us all today on this last day of 2017. Get ready, church. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is here. He is coming among us. He comes among us today. He is coming. He is here to visit and to console his people. He is calling people from the crowd, touching their hearts. Just as he called out Anna and Simeon out of their waiting places. First, he calls us to watch and to pray, and then he invites us to join the party that he declares open. We are to be in the kingdom of God like athletes, ready for the sound of the gun, ready to hear the call, lined up on our marks, ready, set to go, so that we can join in the celebration of God's race. We take our marks, we watch, we wait, and we pray. And when the time comes, when the Lord comes into his temple, when Jesus shows up, we're ready to run. When Jesus comes, as he moves among us, how will we respond? It's an important question. Please welcome to those who've come in. Please come forward and take a seat. It's great to have you with us. When Jesus comes, how will you respond? When the Lord says it's time to party, are you ready with some moves? Are you listening for the beat of the drum of the Holy Spirit? Can you feel it already? Can you come into step with the purposes of God? Will we be ready when the Lord calls us by name? Will we dance with joy? Will we say yes? Will we go out into the crowd at the sound of his voice to go to the place that he's calling us to? Are we ready to lead others into the dance as Simeon was with this young family? Will we bring his light to the nations? What an awesome opportunity. What an exciting year ahead we have. And that's why Debbie and I are serving here, to call people into the kingdom dance, into the kingdom celebration. I'd like to invite you here to two things today. One is to be a committed waiter, to have a heart to seek the kingdom of God above all else, to be ready to manage the reality of change by being a person who seeks, who looks, who waits for the Lord, not in frustration but in hope. Are you willing to commit to long for the disruption that the kingdom of Jesus Christ brings, and to endure other things, to endure the other things that happen in life on the strength of that seeking of the kingdom of God? Are you willing to commit with me to seek the kingdom of God, to resolve to welcome the kingdom of God as it's coming among us? So that's the first invitation. The second invitation is a call to prayer, a prayer to see the salvation of our God. That was Simeon's joy. Salvation is visiting us, he said. Are you able to say at your end of your life with Simeon, my own eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations? Are you ready to pray to see that, to see the salvation of our God? He is among us. Jesus is here. But there's more. There's more that he has for us. We've been hearing about that in recent months. And I'd like to declare today that 2018 is a year of more of God's favor, more of his salvation. But we need to be watching, ready, and open to what God will do among us. Are you willing with me to commit to wait, to seek, and also to pray for the salvation of the Lord, to see the manifestation of the great rescue of Jesus Christ that he's extending to the nations around us? Let me pray with you. If you're willing to make these two commitments, a commitment to be committed and a prayer, then just join with me in your own hearts and say amen as I finish. Heavenly Father, we do this day commit to seek the kingdom of God, to be available for your arrival, for your showing up in power and grace among us, to be ready, to be seeking in the midst of all the change and all the pressures that we experience. Lord, we commit not to be so distracted that we're not seeking and not waiting. Lord, I ask that you would plant down deep within our hearts a hunger for the kingdom of God. We invite you to do this within us. And secondly, Lord, I ask that we could see the salvation of our God. We have seen it in many ways. People coming to faith, people being healed, lives changed. But Lord, we seek more of the kingdom, more of your salvation. Lord, we ask that you would reveal your saving hand to us and through us to the nations in this year ahead. Come, Lord Jesus. Show us the salvation of our God. May we be people who at our life's end can declare with Simeon that we have seen with our own eyes the salvation that you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Amen. 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 Now I have a poem for